God, I'm thankful that we can come into this place. I'm thankful for what you're going to be doing over these next few weeks. God, it is going to be a great 5 weeks or so. It really is. And I just pray that you would help all of us to be excited about this journey, about who you are, excited about what you're doing in our lives and in this community. And I pray this morning that you would really guide my words this morning and that they would connect with all of our hearts and lives. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy by the name of Peter Drucker. Peter Drucker is a leadership guru guy, a development guru guy. He, about 20 years ago, he received Christ, became a follower of Jesus. And since that day, in his older years, he's been putting all of his energy into helping nonprofits and churches succeed on the leadership level. And and he's the kind of guy that just builds into leaders. And one of the things he says to leaders, in fact, I've heard through a conference that I was in with him, was this idea that a leader's main responsibility, that chief leader's main responsibility is to bring reality, to define reality. Now, this is really interesting because, you know, God, of course, is our chief leader, and God for generations has been defining reality for us. He's been defining, you know, spiritual realities for us, and that's just kind of what he does. We're going to be looking at those over the next 5 weeks. You know, it's kind of interesting because here at Crosspoint, this is interesting how this kind of plays out. 2 weeks ago today, if you were here for the game day teach-off, by the way, great day at Crosspoint, one of my favorite days. We had a huge crowd here that morning. In fact, we had four times as many people here that weekend as we did when we launched 6 years ago. We've grown 400% over the last 6 years, which is phenomenal. It's exciting. If you were back and had kids in our kids' areas, it was more like kids' zoo instead of kids' areas. We had 55 kids in one class during one of our services, which, you know, don't worry, it meets ratio codes and all that kind of stuff. We're cool on that, but the reality is we're kind of running out of space. And in this room, believe it or not, if you're here in the early days, we used to spread the chairs way out, all right? It is kind of strategically to fill the room, right? So it felt like we were filling this room, and yet now we're compressing them, saying, how can we get more in here? And this is just one of those realities that we've been experiencing here at Crosspoint. And as we begin this journey, it's not just the growth numbers I'm excited about or, you know, being able to go to a new launch pad. It's the growth that's been happening in the individual hearts and lives of people. I mean, our engagement index has just been climbing around here. We have people, you know, that are investing their time, talents, resources in steep ways that have just continued to fuel what's going on around here. In fact, the launch journey, I don't know if you've ever been to a rocket launch before or experienced that little bumper at the end of the video there that happened where you're like feeling your chest, you know, thump from the base. I stood about 6 miles away from the space shuttle going off in Cocoa Beach 1 year and literally felt that in my chest 6 miles away. And there's a lot of thrust, a lot of power it takes to get something off the ground, which is what we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. And really, you know, we believe God's doing something very incredible here at Crosspoint, and we're in this launch journey. It's going to be 5 weeks. At the end of this five-week period, on March 17th, we're going to have a commitment weekend where we're going to be calling the entire Crosspoint community to make a financial commitment, and we hope a large percentage of this community makes an investment above and beyond your normal giving, your normal tithes and offerings, as well as a one-time gift on that weekend to the launch campaign, to helping us make this launch pad a reality. It takes all of us to make this happen. And on weekends, we're not really going to be talking a lot about some of the nitty-gritty details from the platform here in our services. You can attend one of those advanced briefings that was mentioned earlier if you want to do that. And I really encourage you to attend one of those. But, you know, we're going to be talking in the weekend services, you know, what God's doing to facilitate this process, what God is doing in us, how God is using us in this journey. And so over the next few weeks, we're really going to go through a three-step process, and here's what we're going to be doing. You know, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be asking the question, what does it mean to surrender to God? What does it mean for me to get all of the stuff that I have in my life and to put it on the table and say, God, I recognize that maybe this stuff isn't mine. Maybe I'm actually not the owner of this. God, you want my iPad? Okay. It's actually not mine. It's Crosspoint's iPad, but if you want this, then it's yours. What does that look like for us? And then the next few weeks, we're gonna really get down to the core of, okay, now that I've done this, God, what are you saying to me? And we're gonna listen. And we're gonna say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What role do you want me to play in what you're doing through the kingdom here at Crosspoint? And by the way, these journals that you received on the way in, these are for you to personally just kind of track your journey, just kind of track along and write down realizations you're coming to in services, or maybe things that are happening during the week with your small groups, or, you know, I don't know if you have a prayer time or a specific time you spend with God every day. If not, this is a great, great time to start that. We're sending emails out every day for 39 days. We're in day 10 today, day 11 today. And you can sign up by going to the website, or you can mark that on your card, and we will send these. And they're just short little 5-minute things where you can connect with God and write down what God is teaching you. And so, you know, this is going to be a lot of fun, a lot of fun. Then the last thing is we're going to challenge one another. And, you know, the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful givers are challenged. All right, cheerful givers are challenged in what they're doing to be generous. And so, you know, we're going to be doing that. We're going to do that by really being authentic and real about what that means for us. And, you know, we talk about everything around here. I mean, we talk about our dating lives and our marriage lives and our sex lives and, you know, our parenting. You notice the order: dating, marriage, sex, parenting. It kind of goes in a progression. You know, we talk about all this stuff around here. You know, are we being the kind of people of integrity in the workplace? But, you know, we don't very often talk about what's going on in our financial lives. I mean, when's the last time you went up to somebody and you're like, yeah, how much money do you give, you know, to an organization outside of yourself? Or, you know, how much money do you get to write off on your taxes this year because you're so generous? Probably haven't asked anybody that question, right? I mean, we hold this stuff very close to the vest, right? I mean, this is stuff that we hold very, very tight. And so, you know, we're going to be talking about these things, and we're not just going to talk about what we can do financially, but we're going to be talking about what God wants to do with what he has entrusted to us. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons that, you know, oftentimes when we talk about money, people put shields up. We put our guard up. You know, sometimes we stay away. We're like, I'm not going to church those weeks. You know, and so what we're asking is be open to what God might want to do in your life. In fact, I think this is one of the reasons that Jesus talked more about money than any other topic in all the Bible. In fact, he talked about money more than he talked about prayer. He talked about money more than he talked about love. More than anything. And I think the reason is because he understood the power it plays in our lives. In fact, look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, Jesus realized something, right? He realized that money, possessions, and stuff is the primary competitor for our hearts. And God is solely interested in our hearts. And did he realize that the primary competitor is our possessions and our stuff? Let me just show you what this means. Anybody got any bills in the front row here? Any bills? Like Mean Green? Anybody? See, this is what I'm talking about. I asked for bills and everybody's slow. I'm just keep my hands in my pocket. Anybody have any bills right here? You'll get it back. Thank you. You will get it back. Oh, he pulled out a big dog. This is Action Jackson right here. All right, this is Andrew Jackson on here. All right, so you know what? You know, with bills, it doesn't matter if it's a 20 or a 50, a 100, a 1 or a 5 or a 10. You know what they all have in common outside of being green? They have this little phrase on them that says, "In God I trust," right? Which to us means, "In this God right here I trust." All right, right? This is our God. This is America's God right here. In this God, in my financial accounts, in my retirement accounts, in the wardrobe that I'm able to buy and look really cool with my God that I use, with this God I trust. And I think one of the things that God wants to do for us over this journey is for us to really realize that this is America's God right here. And we have to ask ourselves, is this my God? Is this the God that I trust in? Or am I going to grow over the next 5 weeks to the place of saying, okay, God, what does it mean to trust you as the real God, the real God? All right, my notes say I need to give this back to you. All right, so, you know, I've really come to understand. Yeah, his wife takes it, that's right. So, so here, you know, I've come to understand money over the last number of years, and I read, every day I get on MSN.com, I read the MSN Money, I go to Wall Street Journal a couple days a week and just read some of the free articles online, I look at Forbes and Business Week when I'm sitting in doctor's offices, I listen to, you know, every now and then Larry Burkett on the radio if he's on when I'm driving. But, you know, the thing that has impacted my life more than any other thing when it comes to finances is what Jesus teaches about money. And so we're going to take a look today at what Jesus says, and we're going to look at a very specific story found in Matthew 25. And this is Jesus teaching this. In fact, verse 14, he starts it like this. It says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." So Jesus makes up a story. This is made up. The story isn't real, but it's true to life. And he says there's a man, and from this point on in the story, this man now is referred to as a master. All right, so this master basically goes on a journey, gives away everything he has, and entrusts everything he has to the servants that are left behind. And so there's some surrender, some realities of surrender I want to pull out of this story today as we really get our minds around. What does it mean? What's the reality of surrender? And so here's the first one right here. The first reality is that God owns everything. God owns everything. this guy entrusts that, you know, he has three different people he entrusts everything he has to. He says, I'm going on a journey. I'm going to trust everything I have to three people. And everything you have comes from God. This is a reality. Everything you have in your possession actually comes from God. Now, I realized this at a number of points in my life. One of the real clear times was when we first started having kids. And this happened with all four of our kids. They're like 1.5, 2 years old. And maybe you've had this experience. You know, we'd go to like McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. And they were just starting to eat like real food. And at that point, I wouldn't always order like a huge meal because I knew I was eating part of their meal because they wouldn't finish it. You know? So I can remember with every single one of them, you know, reaching across to their fries and taking one, and they would be like, no, mine. And listen, that does not work for me. All right. So, I mean, I was like, no, this is not yours. And Julie and I would both do this. Right? I would go off into their one. All right. 1.5. This is not yours. Listen, you didn't buy this. I bought this for you. This didn't come from, in fact, it's not even mine. It's God's. God put the potatoes in the ground. God gave Ray Kroc the ingenuity to create McDonald's. This is not yours. It is mine, and ultimately it's God's. And they just look at me holding their fries like this, right? And sometimes I'd go on. I'd be like, and listen, I have resources way beyond what you can imagine. You'll have fries coming out of your ears. If you want fries, I'll bring you fries. Listen, if you're holding on to these two little fries with all of your life, saying this is mine, And what I learned in that is this is what money does to us right here. We hold on to these two little fries. We think are mine, and we get to this place where we're disillusioned with what money really is. And we realize that we hoard it and we hold it and we say, oh, it's mine. No, everything is God's. I remember when I first learned this. I was at college, and my parents were in a transitional part of their life. They were starting a new church, similar to what we've done here at Cross Point, and I was going to college. They couldn't fully fund my tuition. I definitely didn't have academic stuff on the horizon. I mean, I was a solid 2.5 student, and so I had to work my way through college, and I had to get through college and work and have a job, and I remember learning what it meant to stretch my money. Anybody ever had to stretch your money? For me, that was like, I remember wanting to acquire the taste of coffee. Because I'd watch people, I'm like, man, that's pretty cool. You like pay for the first cup and you get a bunch of refills. I can do that. That's like my price right there. I remember going to restaurants that had free rolls, you know, so I could order a small meal and just keep asking for rolls because I stretched my money that way. And, you know, I had a friend who taught me this, which you got to try. This is really cool. He'd go up to like McDonald's or someplace. He'd go up to the cash register and he'd ask him. He's like, yeah, how much is a Coke? And they'd say, $1.79. He's like, all right, how much is a refill? And I go, oh, it's free. All right, well, I'll take a refill. Now, to an untrained cashier that's like, they didn't teach me what to do with this, you know, when they went through training. It's phenomenal. Sometimes he'd get it for free just because it was creative. You know, they'd give him a free drink. So I started trying it. And I'll never forget, in fact, Julie and I, I'll never forget Julie and I going out for one of our anniversaries back, I don't know, we were, you know, it was 4 or 5 years married. We spoke to some friends and said, you know, where should we go? What's something creative fun? And they said, man, you got to go out to Bongi's Tavern up in Perkinsville. And so we went up north of LaPel, this little place called Bongi's Tavern. And listen, it was our anniversary. We didn't have any kids. We're like, we're going to splurge. I mean, we're gonna like buy the whole deal, you know. So we had like soup and salad because their soup is like out of this world. And then we had an appetizer. And then we each bought entrees. And then we had dessert after that. And I mean, we ran up a tab bigger than we have ever run up, at least to that point in our lives. You know, it was like $100, $120 or so. And I remember looking across the room and seeing a family that was a part of our church family at that point. There's somebody in our church, and they had just been like a vessel of encouragement to us. They were just like, you know, this is a very difficult church that I was in the first place I was at. And they were constantly encouraging us and just positive ways. In fact, I'm a little afraid I didn't tell this to him, but he's actually sitting here today. His name's Joy Lloyd and Randy Lloyd, and he's sitting right down here today. And they're constant encouragement. And I remember getting to the end of our meal and saying, asking for the check, and there was no check. I don't know if you remember that. and so all of a sudden, I just freaked out. And it's surprising that he's here because I've seen him a couple of times. He comes with his family. And they probably thought our bill was like $20, $30. You know, it's going to be a small little bill. They got that. I'm like, oh, my word. How do these people even afford to stay alive with a bill like this? And yeah, I remember going up to Randy later on, and he just said something to me. He said, you know, hey, this is God just gave us. Our role is just to redistribute it. And I learned something that day, that what I have is not mine. And you might be sitting here going, no, Kurt, listen, I work for everything I have. Everything I have, I work for. No, you didn't. You may work for it, but who gave you the ability to earn it? Who gave the ability to go to college? Who gave the ability to have the muscle structure, skeletal structure, so you can do that blue-collar job that lets you provide for your family? Who gave you the ability to, you know, live in the United States compared to some other country in the world where you have an opportunity here that you would never have anywhere else in our world? Who gave you that ability? See, God owns everything. God owns everything. And I've been coming into that realization. In fact, this jacket, I'm going to be wearing this over the next few weeks, kind of off and on, but this jacket kind of represents what I've been learning about that. In fact, in this jacket are things that are very important to me. I've got things in my pockets that I hold close to the vest, things that are of high value to me that represent my life. And one of the things I really want us to see is, what does it look like when we take the things that are very important to us and really say, okay, God, is this really mine, or is this something that's ultimately yours? And so let's see how Jesus kind of continues this story. He says, to one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another one talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So the master gives unequally. This is second reality of surrender. Second reality is that God entrusts unequally. See, many of us have a hard time with God because we're like, God's unfair. I mean, God is unfair. You are right if you say that. God is totally unfair. In fact, the day that God gets fair, you die. Think about it. All right, the day God gets fair, you die. And God is unfair. God blesses unequally. It's God's, and God, you don't get jack the day God gets fair, right? God does not work on the paycheck system. He doesn't work on that system. God unequally gives according to how he desires to do that. And these guys get a lot, right? These 3 guys he's entrusted stuff to, they get a lot. In fact, 1 talent was the equivalent of 20 years wages for a day worker. So one guy gets 20 years of wages. Another guy gets 2 times that, 40 years wages. The other guy gets the equivalent of 100 years wages of a day worker at that point. And you know what's interesting about this is, you know, whatever we get, have you ever noticed how it's interesting when we receive something, it's all fine and we're good with it until we see what somebody else got? You ever notice that? You ever notice, like, you're fine with your car until you see somebody else's car? It's got, like, auto park and, you know, the cool GPS system. You're like, man, I don't like my car anymore. And you know, you're good with your house until you walk into somebody's house who has, like, 10-foot vaulted ceilings, and you come home and you're like, honey, I'm feeling a little cramped in here. It's time to get a new house, you know. Your house was fine, or you're fine with your date until you see, you know, what your friend's dating, and you're like, what the heck is that smoking hot thing? And all of a sudden, your date is not as good as you thought it was. See, there's this reality that's going on right here that we're all fine with what we have until we see what somebody else has. And listen, this is going on in my life too. I get treated unequally. I mean, I remember, you know, when I was in college, for instance. I mean, I told you that. I mean, I kind of had to work my way through college. Listen, I got a partial, like, grant, and then my parents paid for part of it, and I was left with, like, 10 years of school loans. Why did I have to pay that when the next person didn't? But then again, why did the student who grew up in some small little school that actually, you know, far outpaced me, you know, academically, was there, really wanted to be at college, why did they have to pay for it all? And then I had a few friends who were just totally screwing around all through their college years. I mean, they never went to class, never exerted themselves, and they had a full ride. I mean, why is that? Or, you know, I think about my job here at Crosspoint. Why is it that I get to be the pastor of this church? I mean, why is it that, I mean, let me tell you something. There are pastors that are, you know, more godly than me, believe it or not. There are pastors that are, you know, that speak better than I do, and they don't spit when they speak. There are pastors who, you know, pray better than I pray. There are pastors that you know the Bible better than I do. And listen, you know where they're, sometimes they're stuck in some little small church that is sucking the life out of them. Sucking the life out of them. Why do I get to be in a place that I just, you know, that feeds me, fuels me, and yet at the same time, you know, I get to see this life change that happens all around me? Why is that? I mean, the flip side of that, why is it that every time I play sports and I'm in this position, whether I'm going for a rebound or playing defense or getting ready to throw a ball, my shoulder dislocates with the little amount of pressure on it? Why is that? Why is it that I, after a couple surgeries and a lot of rehab trying to build muscle mass in my shoulder, that it still goes out? Why is that? I mean, it's like, bam, if somebody hits me right here, it goes out, I'm to the hospital, and I have to, you know, have it all put back in. Why is that? I mean, some of you, you're sitting here today, and you're sedentary. I mean, you just sit around, and you've got a great shoulder. You got the shoulder I'd love, and yet you don't need that shoulder, and yet I'm the one that can't do this when I play sports. Why is that? See, it's because God is, I could go on and on this. God entrusts unequally. Right? God entrusts unequally. And when we look at our life and we see that, hey, this is what God has given me, regardless of what somebody else has, and we really begin to wrestle through, you know, what am I going to do with what I have? This is why this is a spiritual journey, because we have to take inventory and really process and say, okay, I don't have what they have, but what is it that I have that God wants to use to touch somebody else's life? And when we notice that God is actually involved in these things, then I grow. I actually go somewhere. God takes me to a new place. See, Jesus carries on. Here's what he says in verse 16. It says, the man who had received the 5 talents went on at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. He doubled the value. And also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, I love this line, what it really means is after a long time. It means after a lifetime, basically. After a lifetime, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So I love this phrase, after a lifetime, after a long, long time, after a lifetime, the master settles accounts with them. See, this is the third reality right here. God holds all trustees accountable. See, there will come a time where God's going to open up the ledger book and he's going to say, okay, here's what you were given. What'd you do with what you got? What did you do with what I entrusted to you? You're going to be accountable. See, we understand this in every other walk of life, right? If you have a retirement account or an investment account, you put your money in that investment account and you trust that it's going to be earning some return while it's sitting there. And if it's not, you're either thinking about how am I going to move this to an account that, you know, allows me to receive a return, or I'm going to fire my financial manager. But see, somehow we think, you know, man, when it comes to God, God's going to be like, oh, it's great, man. I'm perfectly great, fine that you just like took what I had and gave you and sat on it and buried it. See, we understand this in every other part of life except with our stuff. I mean, do we really think that God's not going to hold us accountable on this? I mean, he does. That's how his spiritual economy works. He entrusts to us, and then we're going to have to give an account. And what is that? I mean, see, God's not interested in buildings. God's not really interested in ministry. Let me be honest. God is not interested. You know what God's interested in? God is interested in people. God is in the people business. That's his only interest. And so, you know, this launch pad, this building that we're pursuing, that we're getting ready to fuel and fund and continue, you know, many of you have been doing that for the last 3 years. This is simply a tool for us to get after what God is after, people's hearts. You know, ministry is important, but ultimately God is about people. He's about people. And so what does that look like? What are we going to be held accountable for? At the end, you're going to be held accountable for what did you do with what you were given. How did you impact people's life with what God entrusted to you? That's ultimately what God's going to hold us accountable for. And so you have 2 people. One that got 2 talents, one that got 5. They went out and they put that money to work. They put that into that investment to work, and it actually grew. They did something with it. And they double the guy's money. And here's what he says in verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant, he says to him. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So to one guy, he gives 2 talents, and then the other guy, he gives 5. Those 2 guys go out and deploy what their master gave them. They put it to work. They're wise with it. And as a result of that, he's like, well done, well done. This is what I asked you to do, which is the fourth reality right here, which is good and faithful trustees provide a return. See, God is not interested in us divesting our assets and resources. He's interested in us investing them. To divest them means we get rid of them. We lose the investment potential, the investment power that our resources have. He says, no, I want you to invest what you have and actually double, create an ongoing investment. And so this is what he's doing right here. He keeps going. Verse 24 says, then the man who received the 1 talent, this guy that buried it, master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed? See, the master doesn't fess up to being hard. I mean, he's been accused of being a hard master. God's like, man, I'm not really a hard master, but you're right. You're right. If you're saying I sow seed where I haven't, you know, in places it's not my land, and I harvest in places that aren't my field, you're right. I'm God. I do whatever I want because it's all mine. He goes on in verse 27, says, well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. What he's saying is you sat on your butt. You sat on your butt with it. You wicked, lazy servants. And this is the 5th reality. Wicked and lazy trustees provide excuses. Man, I knew you were hard, Master. I knew you worked hard. I knew you sowed where you didn't own. You harvested in fields you hadn't planted. I knew this. I was afraid, Master. Have you ever noticed, one of the things we have to recognize is excuses never really matter. I mean, I tell you what, all the excuses we get about, I'd like to do this. I'd like to get to the point where I can invest. There are excuses. Have you ever noticed those don't work with God? Have you ever noticed they don't work here? Have you ever been pulled over, with a police officer for speeding? And you can pull them all out. You can start crying. You can do all kinds of stuff. The excuses don't usually get it done. Right? I mean, if you're written up at work, for showing up late and you're like on a 3-month probation, and then over those 3 months you show up late, 5 more times, the excuses for why you're late don't really matter. See, because we have these excuses, whatever stays close to us in our pockets ends up being buried. It's not at work for the Master. Now listen, I know. I have to say something right here, because I know that there are probably some of us this morning that just you're not hearing me, or you're not hearing God, and you just don't want to engage, because you're sitting here thinking, you're finding everything wrong with what we're talking about today, and you're thinking, God, if I were to go on this journey and I were really to search and say, okay, God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want from me? You know what that bugger God would do? You know what he'd do? He would leave me naked in Noblesville. He would strip me bare of everything. He'd be naked in Noblesville. And Noblesville's a nice place to live. All right? I used to live up there. Nothing wrong with that. I just like the in-connect. Naked in Noblesville. All right? So, you'd be naked. I'd be naked. He's going to strip me bare of everything. He would make me give up everything. That's what he would do if I really, really, engage in this thing. And let me just tell you what. That's what the power of money does to us. It begins to make us think, oh man, this God would he would wipe me out. He would wipe me clean. Maybe you wouldn't be naked in Noblesville. Maybe you'd be Fortville. I don't know. Maybe you'd be naked, right? You'd be naked. Let me ask you a question. Where did that sick view of God come from? I mean, can you figure out where that dysfunctional view of God actually comes from? Because listen, God would never do that. I mean, there's no place in the Bible that we see anybody just totally wiped out and naked. In fact, we see one rich young ruler in Jesus' life that has a major, major problem with his stuff, and he says, go sell everything. That's the only place we refer to that. But God, this isn't what God's interested in. That was an example. And yet we think that this is what will happen. Again, this is the power of money right here. Because the treasure in God, in the God of money, we trust. And this shapes our lives. And we have to ask ourselves the question, God, am I going to begin to grow in trusting you, or am I going to continue to trust the God of money? And so, I'm going on this journey with you. I mean, Julie and I are going on this. We're in the process right now of kind of beginning to talk about what our role is going to be in this journey. And part of what I want us to do is I want us to come to that place of realizing and surrendering and saying, okay, God, that my stuff is your stuff. And what do I need to take out of my life and just acknowledge is yours? And so, for instance, this is my cell phone. God, that's on the table for you. In fact, that's not my cell phone. It's CrossPoint's cell phone. It's actually God's cell phone. God owns that cell phone. And I get, thank you, God, for letting me use this and do business and meet with people and keep track of my calendar and all things I get to do. But ultimately, this is not mine. I think it's mine, but it's really God's. Let me see what else I have. I've got some furniture. Thank you. I've got my furniture, which is my kids' doll furniture, but this represents my real furniture because I couldn't fit it in my pocket. And, I acknowledge my furniture in my house is God's. In fact, I'm thankful, God, that I get to sleep on this at times, take naps, watch football. When I was sick, I was on this for, a couple weeks. Thank you, God, for giving me a comfy place to lay in my home. But if my house were to burn down or somebody broke in and stole it, it's not mine. Ultimately, it's God's. What else do I have in here? Somebody brought me my keys. We have two cars. These are my car keys. We have a Ford and we have a Honda. And ultimately, these cars are not ours. They're actually God's. I mean, we approach them that way. And I say, God, those are on the table. I mean, I might think they're mine, but they're actually on the table. God has given them to me to use. These have about 238,000 miles total between the two of them. And they're mine. And I see some of your rides in the parking lot. And I'm like, oh, I see mine and I like mine, but I see yours and I like yours better. But this is what God gave to me, all right? This is what God's entrusted to me. And so that's what I have. This is an insidious one right here. This is the lock off of the pod that we used when we moved the last time, our storage container. Now, what's fascinating about this is, you know, after we got all our stuff in, you know what we did? We have like lined boxes in our garage and in our attic that we had in this pod when we moved, and I have no stinking idea what's in those boxes. I just keep storing them. I keep holding them. I keep, you know, they're mine. It's my stuff, crap probably. It's my stuff, and yet I hold it close to the vest because I think this is mine. And so, God, I'm going to say that stuff is on the table as well. Up here, I have my keys to my house. This is an interesting one because I love my house, and I've recognized over the last number of years that my house is actually not mine, it's God's. In fact, we brought two of our children, our last two children, we brought home into this house for the first time. This is the home they came into. And when we bought this house and we were moving into Fishers to begin to establish Cross Point, you know, we were very strategic in where we wanted to live. And we saw this house. We said, this is where we need to be. And we put a purchase agreement in on it, and the listing expired, and the owner never responded. So we thought, man, we lost it. They didn't accept it. And a couple days later, you know, we said, God, we don't know if this is where you want us to be, but ultimately this isn't our house. You're just letting us live here to do what you've called us to do. And had a great, you know, great room downstairs where we could host large groups of people, which we needed to do early on. You know, a couple days later, God, you know, the purchase agreement was accepted. And from that day forward, we said, God, this is not our house. I mean, we steward it. We take care of it. We enjoy it. But ultimately, it's me saying, God, I'm recognizing, I'm putting on the table what's not mine. Let's see what else. Oh, yeah. This is my retirement statement. You know, God has given me the ability to earn a living. And yet, this, even though I've earned this money technically from a paycheck, ultimately this money isn't mine. I mean, this is what God's allowed me. He's given me the strength to provide for my family, the ability to save away. And ultimately what I've realized, Julie and I learned this long ago, that ultimately everything we have is really not ours. We learned that. We're redistributing it. And so that's on the table. This is this is a cable from our TV that we don't have anymore, and we actually have a TV. But you know, this represents entertainment, and you know, even entertainment. God created us to have fun. God created us to laugh and joy. We you know, God wants us to do that, and yet we have to realize that every dollar we spend on entertainment, you know, we have to wrestle through. God, you know, how do you want me to enjoy this and spend this? We do a lot of entertainment in our home, and yet one of the things that God brought to us 3 years ago when we went through the crazy journey is we said, you know, we feel like God wants us to reinvest our time that we spend watching TV and the money we pay for that to help build a building at Cross Point. So we gave up cable TV. It's just what our kids and our family decided to do. One of the things we said we're going to sacrifice, and we put that on the table. And so entertainment's on the table. See, these are the questions I want us to ask. What, of everything I own or think I own, is it really mine? Or has it just been given to me to steward and to manage? This is probably the hardest one, if I can be honest. This is a picture of my family. And, you know, sometimes I want to sell my family. But I won't. I keep them every day. But, you know, I learned long ago that my family is really not mine. In fact, my children are not mine. I stood and dedicated every one of our children, Julie and I, and we acknowledge in a baby dedication, which we're going to do at the end of this journey. We're going to have one of these celebrations. We brought our children and said, these are not ours, God. These are actually your children. We have the ability to steward and manage and steer and shape them for the next 18 years. And thank you. And we have four kids. Actually, we have five kids. We have four kids that are living and one that didn't make it through pregnancy. But of five kids, we get four that we get to steward. They're not mine. They're God's. And so, so we have to go through this process. That's why this is a journey. What do I have? What has God entrusted to me? How am I going to use what I have, what I've been given? And see, here's how this kind of works. What's interesting is, let me use my car keys, for example. You know, this is the keys of my Ford Expedition, my 2000 Expedition. And here's how American reflexology works right here. We get these. God says, hey, here's a car. I want you to, here's what you can use. Thank you, God. Thanks for giving this to me. And then it goes, it's mine. This is mine. Can I use your car? No, it's mine. You know, and we hold these things tightly. This is mine. And we take this is how reflexology, we get it, receive it, and then and we can't acknowledge that it's God's. It's mine. And here's what happens when we do this. See, what happens is God might come and say, man, there's so much more I want to bestow on you. But listen, there's no place to put it. You're not in a position to receive it. How can I give you more when you're standing like this? I've got so much more for you. And yet when we hold stuff tight, say it's mine, we fail to recognize it's God's. Here's another reality. When we stand here like this, you know one of the things I've noticed over time? What I have noticed is that God's fingers are much stronger than mine. And God will at some point come and want this back. And when he begins to peel my fingers away, let me tell you, the pain is incredible. And he will. There'll be a time where he'll come and say, I want this back. And so, you know, we have to come to the place of saying, you know, what can I acknowledge? Am I really acknowledging that everything I've been given is mine? And then I have to ask the question, what does God want me to do with it? And see, here's the posture I think God wants us in, this reality of surrender. Here's the posture. I think he wants us to hold our stuff in our hands, open-handed, laying here like this. This is how Julie and I try to live right here. We don't always do it. This car came as a result of this. I used to have a different car. My brother-in-law said, hey, I need to trade my car in. They're only giving me this much for it. If you can pay me cash, it's yours. It was like a third of what the value was. It's like God, because I held my car like this, it's like God said, well, I've got a better one. And he took that one and I got a better one. And then sometimes God will come and say, you know, it's time for me to take this off your hands. You've used that. You've enjoyed it. It's time to take it back. But don't worry. I'm not replacing it. But don't worry. I'm still engaged in your life. I'm still here. I'm still providing. See, God will willingly give and take away, provide, replace. But we have to be in a position of surrender, a posture of surrender. So the band's going to sing a song for us here. It's called Hallelujah. The Hallelujah actually means reckless before God, to be recklessly abandoned before God. It also means praise and thanksgiving. So here's what I want to ask you to do as they sing. In this journal you received when you came in, we're going to raise the house lights. I want you to turn to the first page. I want you to just begin to record. Maybe God's began to impress things on your heart and mind this morning of saying, you know, I thought this stuff was mine, but God, I just want to thank you for letting me have my house. It's really yours. I just want you to make a list of the things you're thankful for that God has entrusted to you. And begin to allow God to prompt you in all of the blessings that have come your way. And just allow this song to be a kind of a gift of thanksgiving as I reflect on all that God has. Next steps, where we kind of give you some tangible ways to walk this out in this next week. And you know, things we've talked about today, these are spiritual realities. I mean, this surrender to reality, this is one of the big things we have to grasp. So here's what we're going to do. At the end of each row on the outside of the auditorium, there's a bag under the chairs. So if you're the furthest person to the outside of the row, reach under that in chair and grab the bag and just pass it down the row and take something out of it. Take whatever that thing is inside of it and hold on to it. Cookies, something, envelopes. Just take one. And, you know, this is a hard, you know, concept to grasp. So we're going to help you do this week. In fact, as you get your thing in your hand, go ahead and open it. It looks like they're different colors. Mine is purple. Just slide your finger in there and open it and pull whatever's inside out. Little bit of mean green that is sitting in your hands right now. And there are a lot of bills right now being pulled out of envelopes. Some are fives, tens, twenties, all the way up to some $100 bills that are floating around this room this morning. And you know, this represents what we've been talking about today. That this is God's saying, I'm entrusting you. God really prompted us to say, I want you to entrust what I have given you into the hands of people today. Now let me tell you something. This is not your money, just to be clear. Right? This is Crosspoint's money. It's actually God's money. But we're putting it in your hands, and this is to help us walk this out this week. So what we're going to ask you to do is, as you go through this week, over the next week, with whatever you have been trusted, there's unequal amounts in here. Some of you have five, some of you have 100. And I want you to say, you know, God, what do you want me to do to have maximum impact in somebody's life and being a blessing to someone, serving someone? It's your call. This is entrusted now into your care to steward appropriately and to be a blessing in some way. And here's a couple rules that go with it. All right, you have to use this for maximum impact. I want you to really wrestle through how can I, want you to look and be aware of what's going around you, on around you this week. Just say, you know, look for opportunities. Say, where can I have maximum impact with what I've been entrusted? Second thing, you can't return it to Crosspoint. I do not want to see fives and 20s and hundreds in the joy box today, all right? All right, this is the only time you'll hear me say that, but I do, you know, I don't want to see these return to the box today. I want you to walk, you know, take this with you. This should not come back to us. And the third thing, your third kind of objective is you got to report what you did with it. On our website, crosspointweb.org/return, we'll send you an email with this on it this week. There will be a link there, and you can go in, and it'll just be a little blog place where you can just put your name and how much you got and what you did to create impact in somebody else's life. See, this is what we're held accountable for. God's interested in people. How are we impacting people's lives? And you know, as the story said, every good steward is held accountable. I mean, there's going to be an accountability moment where we have to give account for what we did. Now, here's a couple realities out of this. You know, we did this a few years ago. It was really cool kind of thing, and it's a huge, huge lesson. Some of you may have been here for it, but we walked out of here on Sunday morning, and there were a bunch of bills left on seats. There was a bunch of bills in the joy box.
Joy box!
Yeah. And it was something interesting because what we realized is some of us, man, we're like, I do not want to be responsible for this. I don't want to be responsible for working through what, you know, really wrestling through how to have maximum impact with what I've been entrusted with. And so it's easier to leave it on the seat than to or put it in the box and to, you know, take it and actually, you know, really wrestle through this week. Let me tell you something. We can't make you do anything. We don't want to make you do anything. If you're not comfortable with this, you can do what you want. You can leave it. But here's the deal. While you can run from this exercise, you can't run from the reality that what you have been given, you will one day be accountable for. One day you're gonna have to give account for what you did. This is an example of helping us understand this. So, I know in some of your minds, some of the tightwads in the group, they're like, what are we doing? We're giving $2,500 away today. It's $2,500 going out the doors into the community today. And you're thinking, I thought we were raising money. I thought we were, you know, trying to build a building. Why are we giving $2,500 away? Listen, we are, but we're not raising money. We're raising children right here. This is what God's doing. God is raising children. He's raising us up to be stewards, faithful stewards of what he has entrusted us. And when we do this and obey and follow him and are obedient to him, let me tell you what, God's dreams are always funded, always funded. So he's raising children. So that's your challenge. That's your challenge. It's going to be a fun, fun week. I told you we're going to have fun. All right, make sure you maximum impact. Don't leave it here. Go to the website this week. Report what you did. And we're going to stand. We're going to sing. So stand with us. And as we do this, couple realities. This is the sixth reality of this morning right here. Joy comes with faithful surrender. In fact, I don't know if you noticed it in the Matthew passage there. Here's what the master says. Come and share in your master's happiness. See, when you do, you know, when you're a good steward of what God entrusted, there is joy that comes. And apparently God has mood swings. All right, God has mood swings because this says that God will be happy when we're faithful. And so you have the ability to bring joy to God and to experience that joy as well. So let's get after it this week. Let's sing the song.